Holy Father, it is only because of your grace that we have reached 2004. Bless us now as we dig into your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. It was more than a decade ago. Admittedly, it was the last century, as some might say, the last millennium. But I will not forget that phone call I received one night. A friend of mine called me. My name had been discussed on a committee. And you know what happens when you're not there sometimes? Things are said that you aren't too happy to hear about. And sure enough, the news that came out of that committee just shocked me. I couldn't believe it. The reason I couldn't believe it was because these were supposedly my friends. And they had discussed my name. Make a long story short, they had accused me of misappropriating finances. A nice term for stealing money. You know what I mean. Oh, and what was worse was that these were my so-called friends. I mean, I'd been a member of that very committee before. Can you believe it? And here, in my absence, they were accusing me of misappropriating finances. I wrote this in my journal. Let me read it to you quickly. My journal says, false accusations, attempts to blacken my name, evil accusations, and wicked, libelous insinuations. I was really angry, and I poured my heart out in my journal. Some of you who keep journals, you know what I'm talking about. You're able to share with your journal. I was hurt especially because I thought these were my friends. Now, let me ask you the question. How do you respond when you are false accused? By the way, those were false accusations, okay? That wasn't true. These are false. How do you respond? And what was worse is that there was no interest from that committee to hear the truth, at least my side of the story. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, no interest it seemed. How do you respond when people lie about you or even to your face? What happens when somebody embarrasses you, discredits you, is rude to you? Be honest, how do you feel? Frustrated? Hurt? Angry? Yes, right. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. Has it ever happened to you where you even begin to feel physically ill? You know what I'm talking about? Upset stomach, headache, migraine, you name it, right? Okay, you know exactly. Some of us, even though we do correctly claim we are Bible-believing Christians, we even breathe some of those, I'm going to get back. Do you know what I'm talking about? Getting even with those people. Oh, yes. It's not easy, folks. It's not easy. That's how we do respond. The question is, how should we respond? Let me continue with my own story. Because you see, just at that time, things really worked out well for me. Actually, they worked out just right. You see, fortunately, that very year, I was reading this translation of the Bible called the New Century Version. And November 21, the reading for November 21. Turn with me in your Bibles. I'm going to read from the New Century Version because that very November 21, my reading was from the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And as I was reading, this was just about the time the phone call came. In fact, I read this shortly before that phone call. 1 Corinthians 6. Now, I had already decided they had defamed my character. My name had been blackened. I had decided I was going to take that group of people to court because of what they had done to me. But I had just read, just around the same time, November 21, I had read this statement. When you have something against another Christian, how can you bring yourself to go before judges who are not right with God? Why do you not let God's people decide who's right? And so as I was walking home one night, I'd worked late, suddenly these texts of Scripture came back to mind. I had already decided I was going to take them to court. I was going to sue, as they say, sue the pants off them. You know what I'm talking about? I had decided that. But as I was walking home that night, these texts came back to mind. Go down to verse 5. Paul says, I say this to shame you. Surely there is someone among you wise enough to judge a complaint between believers. But now one believer goes to court against another believer, and you do this in front of unbelievers? Oh, wow. I couldn't believe it. By the way, many of you know, as they often say, you know where you were when for those of us who are older, when John F. Kennedy got shot, right? You know when you heard the news when 9/11 happened. Anybody here? Let me see the hands. Hands are going up all over. You know what's interesting? I know exactly where I was when this Bible text came flooding back into my mind as I was walking home planning to go and sue the pants off these Seventh-day Adventist Christians. I know where I was because it was a life-changing event in my own spiritual growth. I know where I was. I was walking up a road going home when this text came to my mind. It said, "How dare you?" In one word, Paul says, "Shame on you for wanting to take Christians to non-Christian court to solve your problems." Wow. What was I to do? Lord, please help me. And you know what's interesting? 4 days before, I had read the following passage. Turn with me now to my reading just 4 days before. It'll be in Romans. Romans chapter 12. Just 4 days before, on November 17, this was my reading from the New Century Version. This is just about the time, as I said, I got this devastating news that I was being falsely accused. And reading now from chapter 12, the last two or three verses of chapter 12, which was my reading for that year, for November 17. This is what I recalled as I was thinking, now, okay, Lord, you don't want me to sue these people. What then should I do? These words came back as well. But you should do this. Verse 20. Romans 12, verse 20. In fact, maybe we should go back to verse 19 again, reading from the New Century Version, which is the version I was reading that year. My friends, do not try to punish others when they wrong you. And what was I trying to do? The very thing. I decided I was going to take them to court. Don't try to punish them when they wrong you, but wait for God to punish them with His anger. The old English, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, right? It is written, I will punish those who do wrong, I'll repay them, says the Lord. But you should do this, verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Okay. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. Doing this will be like pouring burning coals on his head. Verse 21, do not let evil defeat you, but defeat evil by doing good. Wow. Incredible. And as I began to reflect on these verses, I said, okay, Lord, I remember where it happened. I'm not going to take them to court. What can I do to these folk who have wrongly accused me? And you know what happened? One thing flooded my soul. It starts with a P. The word peace. In no more angry, no more, I began to sense peace. Now here's my question. How should you love your enemy? The one who has abused you, the one who has slandered your name, the person who's been insensitive to you, and sometimes even in our own families. Isn't it true? Sometimes the hardest people to get along with are the members of our own family. Perhaps family issues, maybe within the family, spousal abuse, painful divorce. And what happened recently, I asked the question, how should we treat people who wrong us? A friend of mine, acquaintance, was just he with his wife and his son were brutally murdered, missionaries in Micronesia, near to the island of Guam. How is the Christian to relate to these issues? The Bible has one seven-letter word, and we're going to spend some time on that today. The seven-letter word, which is so difficult for us. In fact, Elizabeth O'Connor says this, despite 100 sermons on forgiveness, we do not forgive easily, nor find ourselves easily forgiven. Forgiveness, we discover, is always harder than the sermons make it out to be. Isn't that true? And here I am now preaching a sermon on forgiveness. Elizabeth O'Connor is right. Forgiveness is always harder than the sermons make it out to be. Which is one reason, by the way, I'm not exactly just going to preach. I really want to share my own personal experience and lots of stories of people who lived through this. Now, what should you do if you're hurt? Just ignore what's happened? Wait till the person comes to apologize? Should you approach the person on the matter? How should we handle the issue of unresolved bitterness? What happens if you just cannot forget it? Have you heard people say you should simply forgive and what? Forget. But I cannot forget. God has not wiped my memory of this. What should I do? It's a difficult issue, and today I want to share with you 4 points. I'm glad you've got your papers ready. I hope you have a pencil or a pen handy. And by the way, I'm not dealing with when you've done something wrong. We often talk about the need, and it's correct to go and seek for forgiveness of other people. Jesus calls upon us to make things right. But I want to spend a few moments today what to do when you have been wronged, when you have been hurt, and especially when people don't come and make things right. How do we live through that? I want to share with you 4 major points today. How do we do it? Number one, where does this desire or willingness to forgive others come from? Can you, as I say, pull up your forgiveness with your own bootstraps? Not possible. Let me share with you a story. I just finished the end of last year, which was a few days ago. Incredible story. Ernest Casuto was a Jew living in Holland during the Nazi Holocaust. You know those stories. Persecuted. Interesting thing about Ernest Casuto, he became a Christian, a Jew who accepted Jesus as his Savior. But did it matter to the Nazis, do you think? No, he was still a Jew. Now, Ernest was engaged to Hedy Rodriguez, who also was a Jew. So he shared his love for Jesus with this other Jew. An interesting thing is, Hedy became a Christian. And then Hedy sent Ernest her New Testament and her diary, and in her diary, something that shocked Ernest. In fact, I'll read you the words as Hedy put it. This is his fiance, by the way. He got engaged to Hedy, and Hedy then sent him her diary in which she said, "Ernest, we must pray for the Germans. They need our prayers so badly." And Ernest couldn't believe it. He had encouraged her to become a Christian, and now she writes to him and says, "We must pray for the Germans." He thought, "No way." And shortly after that, Ernie got the news, because by this time they were hiding. This was now in summer of 1943. Ernest got the news. "Ernie, I have some bad news for you. Hedy has been arrested." They were hiding in separate places. Hedy got arrested. And shortly after that, Hedy was taken to the gas chambers. And on the way to the gas chamber, literally as she was walking, she fainted. And in Ernie's words, he says, "A German took pity on her and shot her in the neck." Pity on her. Shot her in the neck and killed her before she died in the gas chambers. Of course, Ernie hated the Germans. But Hedy had said, "Ernest, what should we do? Pray for the Germans." And so eventually, Ernie landed up. He was caught by the summer of the following year. Ernie was caught. He landed up in prison, and then he began to think about, of course, what his girlfriend had said, and he realized he was like those 3 Hebrews in the fiery furnace. He says this, "The 4th man was also with me." Jesus was with me. And he says, he thought about this, "Can you forgive the Germans, Ernie? Can you pray for them and love them?" "Forgive them, love them. Oh, Jesus, how can I?" And I'm quoting what Ernie said here. He's talking about the issue of forgiveness. Here he was in prison, in the Holocaust. He says, "The fire raged inside me. I knew the Lord wanted me to turn the other cheek, but this was really laying it on the line. It's too much for me, Lord," Ernie says. This is what it is all about, Ernie, he seemed to be saying. I remembered what Hedy had written in her diary. Pray for the Germans. Wow. Forgive them. Ernie shares, he says, "I was in prison. I prayed that he would see his need of God's forgiveness." That's when he was in prison. Liberation came, 1945. By that time, of course, as Hedy had died, 3-4 years later, Ernie had met another young lady, also a Jew, who believed in Jesus. These were Christian Jews. By 1948, something interesting had happened. 3 years later, Ernie had now gotten engaged to this second young lady. And then a phone call came. A phone call from a woman whose voice he didn't recognize. And the woman said, "I'd like you to come. Please come, Ernie. My husband is dying. What's your name? Mrs. Bartels, wife of Herr Bartels, the commandant of the prison where Ernie had been persecuted. What was he supposed to do? I'm going to hold that for a moment. Turn in your Bibles. Ernie was struggling. He was struggling. How do you forgive somebody? The wife is calling, please come, my husband is dying. Turn with me in the Bibles now. The first point, where does this attitude of forgiveness come from? James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 17. I believe this is a general principle right after the book of Hebrews. The first question, first point, if you're writing notes, what is the origin of the willingness to forgive others? What is the origin of forgiveness? Where does it come from? What is the origin of forgiveness? James 1, reading from the New King James Translation. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. I believe the ability to forgive others comes from God. It's a gift to be willing to forgive others. Ernie could not bring himself to forgive others. In fact, he looked for every excuse. Here was Mrs. Bartel saying, Ernie, would you please come? My husband is dying. He needs you. Will you come? You know what Ernie said? I mumbled to her that I would think about it. He didn't want to go. Then he said, I don't think so, he said to Ellie. What will my parents think if I go? His parents had also been thrown into jail and terribly persecuted because they were Jews. Just then when he said that, his father showed up and his father said, think about what, Ernie? Going to visit this dying evil man. And you know what his father said? Go ahead. And so Ernie went. He got there. As he walked in, he said, the man was white as wax. He was weak and struggling to breathe, and I wondered how contagious he was. And just then, Ernie says, a voice spoke to him. The voice said, go kiss him. I couldn't believe what I had heard. Kiss him? I wasn't sure what bothered me the most. The thought of kissing someone with a fatal, possibly contagious disease, or the thought of kissing a Nazi. Quote, the words again, I will protect you. Kiss him. The voice would not keep quiet. My heart's pace quickened and I found myself moving toward Herr Bartel's bedside, the commandant of the prison, the evil Nazi. Timidly, I leaned forward and kissed his forehead. He burst into tears. Kasuto, he wheezed. He placed his pale hand in mine. As he wept, he apologized over and over for the wrong he had done, and I knew he didn't just need my forgiveness, he needed God's mercy. I told him about Jesus, that the Jewish Messiah had to die to atone for the sins of the world. The only way we can stand before a holy God is to accept that Jesus made atonement for our sins. And Ernie says, afterward, Herr Bartels whispered, thank God you came. Thank God you said my last prayer with me. Thank God. Those were his last words. Before I left, the dying man lapsed into a coma from which he never recovered consciousness. The Lord had taught me one more lesson on how to love my enemy. And this time, he had also taught my enemy to love me. Where does it come from? Where does the gift of forgiveness come from? From God. So the first thing we learn, we cannot. Ernie's own experience, as I just finished reading a week ago, Ernie's own experience, he could not forgive on his own. The second thing is why? Second question. I said there are 4 points I want to share with you today. The second question is why? Firstly, where does it come from? It comes from God. Number two, why should we forgive? You read that so well for us this morning, young man. Was it Aaron? I appreciate you reading for us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read that from Ephesians 4. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Why should we forgive? Why should we forgive others? Ephesians 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, 32. Why should we forgive? Let's start with verse 31. Ephesians 4, 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Or as the New Century Version, forgive each other just as God forgave you in Christ. And Colossians 3:13, let's go to that one, because that one was also read today for our scripture reading, dealing with the issue of forgiveness. Colossians 3:13 explains it even more clearly, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Strong word. Forgive because Jesus forgave you. I would suggest this is what I call the attitude of gratitude. We forgive because Christ has forgiven us. It's a response of gratitude for what God has done for us. That is how we respond. By the way, when you're loved by someone, you respond in kind. Isn't that true? And here Christ has forgiven us. And because of His love, we will forgive others. I want to share with you another story that is astounding. I sometimes, and I think about this story, it is hard to believe. It also comes from the Second World War, 1946, by the way, also out in Europe. Czeslaw Godlewski was an outlaw gang member, and he and his gang went in and killed people. It was a terrible criminal time. One time they went into a family of the Hamelmans, and they gunned down 9 members of one family. Only the father survived. Only the father. And that with 4 bullet wounds. His name was Wilhelm Hamelmann. They eventually captured Czeslaw Godlewski, threw him into jail, and he stayed there for 20 years. And by the time they were ready to release him, he had no family left. Wilhelm Hamelmann was a Christian. Yes, his whole family had been slaughtered. 9 members killed by this gang member and his gang. But when Godlewski heard when Hamelmann heard that Godlewski had no family, he went to the authorities and he made the following request. And I'm going to read this to you. He said, "I would like to adopt this man." Can you hear that? "I would like to adopt him." Why? This is what he wrote. "Christ died for my sins and forgave me. Should I not then forgive this man?" Wow. Why was he willing to forgive Godlewski? Because Jesus Christ had forgiven him his sins. Unbelievable. Here's the challenge to you, the challenge to me. Am I willing, are you willing to forgive because Jesus forgave us? That's the call. That's the challenge. Now, I know it's hard to follow through with forgive and forget, but how do you wipe it out? How do you get rid of it from your mind? That's a difficult thing. In fact, people say, "I cannot forget. It is always there." How do I do that? True, it's a gift from God. Yes, I forgive because Jesus forgave me. But how do I get rid of it? I would like to give you some very practical advice today. We come to church not just to learn God's Word, but also to learn how to put it into practice in our daily lives. Is that not true? Yes. Maybe I should recall. Where does the gift come from? From God. Why do I forgive others? Because, that's right, you're with me, because Jesus forgave us. Now let's get practical. What should we do? How do we do it? Turn firstly in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, the famous Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, because Jesus has some astounding counsel for us here. Matthew 5 verse 23 and 24. And I think of these words from the famous Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking about when you bring your gift to the altar, verse 23, Matthew 5, 23. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you," do what? Give your gift? No. Don't give your gift. Leave your gift. Remember, this is when they used to sacrifice gifts. Don't sacrifice it yet. Leave your gift there and do what? "Go your way. First be what?" What is the word? "Reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." Wow. Jesus says, first make things right. Go and make things right with your brother. Now, how do you make things right? That's the question. How do you make things right? I would like to suggest that it has to begin on the inside. Don't start on the outside. Always has to be on the inside. If you have a grudge against somebody, or somebody has something against you, this is what it says here, if you remember your brother has something against you, go and make things right. You'd have to say, Lord, please change my heart. Help me to be forgiving. By the way, that story of the prodigal son, we often talk about the prodigal son, you know that? Actually, sometimes it is called not the story of the prodigal son, and put down in your notes, it's found in Luke 15, you can read it at home. It is actually the story of the forgiving father. Do you realize that? True, it is about the son, but there are two main characters. It's about the son who drifted away, but it is also about the father who forgives. Because if you think about that story, when does the father have a forgiving attitude? Does he wait for the son to come back and fall on his knees and say, Dad, please forgive me? No. He already has a forgiving attitude beforehand. How do we know that? Because we see the father running towards the son before the son has even reached him, right? Otherwise, you can know what the father would have said. I've been waiting for you to come. I knew you'd mess up. You get what I'm talking about? No, we find the father running after him with open arms. The father had forgiven the son even before the son came to ask for forgiveness. Think about that for a moment. We're talking about practical things here. When should we begin to forgive people? Should we wait till they come? Till they come on their knees? By the way, how did Jesus forgive people? Remember when he was on the cross? What did he do? Wait for them to come and say sorry? What did he say? Father, you know that statement? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Very interesting thing. So, I want you to get across the concept from Scripture. If we look at it carefully, when should we begin to have this forgiving spirit? Very important issue. What I call the timing of forgiveness. This is our third point. Okay, our first point is, where does forgiveness come from? From whom? From God. Why do we forgive? Because Jesus forgave us. Question number three, when should we forgive people? If we look at the life of Jesus and his stories, it was before they even asked. Forgive beforehand. Forgive beforehand. Whoa. Now that seems so difficult. Forgiving beforehand. You know the story of Joseph? When did Joseph forgive his brothers? Ah, interesting. Think about that. Did they come and beg him for forgiveness? No, he had that forgiving attitude. We see that in the Bible. Genesis chapter 50, he makes it clear. And not just Joseph, Stephen when he was being stoned. As Stephen was being stoned, he said, Lord, lay not the sin to their charge. So besides Jesus, there were others who had the same type of forgiving spirit. Even before they were asked, they forgave them. Very important. You've got to learn to forgive others beforehand. Now, I'm going to give you a very practical way today how to actually do that. We're getting to that soon. How do we actually do this? The timing, forgiving others beforehand, even before they ask. How do we do it? Let me share my own experience. As I was walking home that night, saying, Lord, what do I do now? I remembered Romans chapter 12. If your enemy is hungry, what? Feed him. And that's not feed him poison. Please note. Okay? It's feed him. What? Feed him with something that he wants. And so as I walked home, I remembered that passage and I said, Lord, what kind thing can I do for those people who have false accused me? That's the question you have to ask yourself. What can I do for them? We have to think very practically. Think about what is nice for somebody else. By the way, somebody did that to me one day, and it changed my attitude. I couldn't believe it. I didn't even know how angry I was until somebody did something nice for me. That person realized I had become their enemy, and they did something nice for me. They fed me, and it was like burning coals on my own head. I realized that I was actually, even though I was in the right, I felt, because I was the employer, and I felt I had a right to reprimand somebody under me, when they did something nice for me, suddenly I realized I had reprimanded in anger. That person's doing nice to me was like burning coals on my head. Find what you can do. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Let's go there to the words of Jesus. We're in Matthew 5 already. I want to read further from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is very practical. Matthew 5 verse 44, actually in 43 Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Wow. And that reminds you of the words of Hetty Rodriguez, where she wrote in her diary that she sent to her fiancé, Ernest Kasutu, "Pray for the Germans. They need our prayers." Think about this. Who did Jesus perform His last physical miracle for? Do you remember? Physical miracle. That's why I said physical miracle. You're thinking of the spiritual miracle. The thief on the cross was the miracle of salvation. Yes. But the physical miracle, as somebody is indicating here, was the ear. Remember Malchus, who had come along to participate in arresting Jesus? He was one of the enemy. His ear had been cut off by whom? By Peter. And what does Jesus do? He performs His last physical miracle for an enemy. Think about that. That's what Jesus did. Jesus did kind deeds for an enemy right up to the end. This is what it means to put forgiveness into practice. Think about that for a moment. Be practical in your own life. Let me see the hands. And by the way, I like the new translation, this New Century Version. And well, if I remember, it's the Bible in basic English that says this. It doesn't say love your enemy. You know what it says? Love those who hate you. Now, notice the difference here. Because the Christian doesn't have any enemies, that is, people whom we hate. Isn't that true? Think about that for a moment. We shouldn't have anybody we hate. Because we should love the sinner and hate what? The sin. Correct. So we don't have enemies. Don't you agree? Correct? So that Bible says, love those who hate you. You get the difference? Not love your enemies, love those who hate you. And I like that differentiation. So, if we must love those who hate us, now here's the question. Notice I didn't say love your enemies. Did you get that clear? We don't have enemies, okay? In that sense, no enemies. How can we love those who hate us? What can you do? Now, I know, gentlemen, at least the men I know, most of the guys I know, aren't good at cooking. But those who are, perhaps you can bake some cookies. So I remember a loaf of banana bread, the story I mentioned beforehand, when somebody brought me something, it was a loaf of banana bread that I never forgot. It was that cold, burning coals on my head. Maybe it's a book you can buy for somebody. Maybe it's a card you can send. Think about how you, and I'm being honest and serious, how can you do something nice for the person who hates you? Are you thinking? Okay. Now, unless you have no enemies, if you have anybody who doesn't like you, put a note there. How can I this week show love to the person who hates me? Let me be practical here. A story, Dirk Willem. I shared this in other places, but I got to share the story again. He was persecuted. He was running from the persecutor. And as he was running, this was in Holland, a few centuries ago actually, 1590s or so, 1569 to be exact. He was fleeing for his life. He ran across a pond. Now, Dirk was a very slender fellow. His pursuer was a larger man. And as Dirk ran across this frozen pond, the larger man tried to follow him without thinking. And guess what happened to the larger man? The ice broke and he fell in. And he turned and he shouted, "Help! Help!" And the only one nearby in earshot was whom? Dirk. Here's my question. Be honest now. If that were you, if that were me, what would we have said? Praise the Lord! Okay. He has taken care of my enemy. But think for a moment. What does Jesus say? What must we do to our enemies? Love them. Do good to them. Dirk was his life was filled with the love of Christ. He didn't think for a moment. He stopped. He turned around. He ran back to that man who was drowning. And he pulled that man from those frozen frigid waters. Now we wish the story would end and the man said, thank you for saving my life, you may go. Wrong, wrong. The man arrested Dirk. He was taken to Asperen, Holland, where he was tried, sentenced to death in a slowly burning fire, tortured to death. But it's interesting, the record that comes down to us today says this, if Dirk had had the opportunity to do it again, he would have done it. No bitterness, no hard feelings, no hate on his part. Dirk would have saved that man if he had the opportunity to do it again. Because Dirk loved Jesus Christ. Dirk practiced what it means to be truly loving and forgiving. I looked at the dictionary one day and I went to the word forgive, and you know what it said there? To cease to feel resentment against. Did you hear that? To cease to feel resentment against. The Eskimos have one long word for that. It's a long word. It's about 20, 30 letters. Isumagijujangnainermik. That's the word for forgiveness. What they've done is they put an entire sentence together and it means simply not able to think about it anymore. Isn't that interesting? That's the word for forgiveness. When they say, I forgive you, they simply say, I am not able to think about it anymore. Now you'll notice the title of my sermon today was The Spiritual Ability of Selective Amnesia. Did you get that? The spiritual ability. I believe the Lord wants to give every one of us that special spiritual ability to forget things that people have done to us. The spiritual ability of selective amnesia. A well-known lady by the name of Clara Barton, the founder of the American Red Cross, actually practiced this in clear, concrete terms. A friend turned to her one day and said, Clara, do you remember what so-and-so did to you? You know how people say that to you sometimes, okay? And you know what she said? Oh no, I don't remember it. Person said, oh, sure enough. Sure, you must remember. Her friend insisted, no, declared Miss Barton, I do not recall it, but I do distinctly remember forgetting it. Did you get that? I distinctly remember forgetting it. This is the spiritual ability of selective amnesia. How do you forget it? By doing good things to the people who've hurt you. You have to do that. Now, I know it's not easy, but we have to step out and say, Lord, what can I do? And that's our fourth point is, how do we practice it? By doing what Jesus did. Do something good to the person who has hurt you. Let's review today briefly. Number one, where does this gift come from? From God. Why do we forgive people? Because Jesus forgave us. When should we forgive people? Before they ask. And now, number four, how do we forgive them? Do something good. You have to put it into practice, folks. This new year starts just 3 days ago. We started this new year. If you want to live for the Lord, you have to say, Lord, what can I do? How can I act like Jesus? What can I do to forget? And the way to forget, do something nice for the person who has hurt you. As Clara Barton said, I do not recall it, but I distinctly remember forgetting it. Think about that for a moment. I'm going to be very practical again, as I said. I want to share with you a story here, something that you've seen in the news. Shocking story, unbelievable story. It was front page of USA Today just a couple weeks ago. A day of reckoning. You've heard perhaps of his name. His name was Gary Ridgway. The worst serial killer in the U.S. history. He admits to killing at least 48 women just in the Seattle area alone. I remember sitting there watching the news one day, a couple weeks ago, when I saw the families that they allowed to come and make statements after he had already been sentenced. Every family was allowed just to come and make a few statements about their loved one. And as I watched, it was interesting. They focused on Gary Ridgway, the Green River Killer, as they called him. And they focused on the family. And different people got up and shared their feelings. Some of them resentful, some of them angry, some of them tearful. And they focused, and the commentator said, Ridgway doesn't blink. No emotion, absolutely motionless. He sat there as they made their comments. Angry, frustrated. Somebody even said, I hope you rot in hell. Terrible statements. And then an elderly gentleman got up. White beard. And he stood there and he said, you know, you make it terribly difficult for me to forgive. And then he added, but you know, my Lord calls upon me to forgive. And there sat Gary Ridgway, camera focused on him and on this gentleman. And the white bearded gentleman said, I forgive you. And at that very moment, friends, while the fierce anger of people brought about no emotion, as this white-bearded gentleman said, before Gary had even said a word, he had not apologized. When this white-bearded man said, I forgive you because my Lord calls upon me to do that. Obviously, he was a committed Christian. At that point in time, Gary Ridgway broke down. And the commentator said, Gary starts crying. And the picture in USA Today doesn't tell the whole story. It just shows Gary Ridgway crying. They don't tell the story of how and why he started crying. But I remember watching that on, I believe it was CNN. Gary Ridgway's heart was touched when one believing Christian forgave him even before he asked. And after that, the newspaper said, Gary asked them to forgive him. He said, I'm sorry. Incredible story. As I looked at that, I realized the divine power of forgiveness. When we are willing to act the way Jesus acted for us, to forgive us even before we asked. Today, I would like to give you the opportunity to participate in this act of forgiving. How do we learn to forgive? I'm going to ask if our deacons can come forward and even others who can help us, four people perhaps. I want to pass these out to you. These are sheets, and I tell you why this is so important. Take a sheet each, and as you look at one of these, got to tell you a short story. His name was Nelson Mandela. Anybody heard of Nelson Mandela? Let me see the hands. A lot of you, yes. Yeah, I'm from South Africa, so he was my president. Nelson Mandela, well-known gentleman. When he was president, he had a lunch with a Seventh-day Adventist and several other people together. And somebody turned to him and said, Mr. Mandela, Mr. President, please explain to us why it is that you have taken a very different attitude. Why are you different? Why is it that you have not sought revenge on the people who have been so nasty to you? Why is it that, you've spent 27 years in prison suffering under apartheid? And Nelson Mandela shared this story. He said, while I was in prison for those many years, different people did send me gifts. I was grateful for them. Then he turned to his briefcase and he said, but there's one gift that changed my life, my heart. And he pulled out of his briefcase a Bible. Incidentally, Nelson Mandela has never professed to be a Christian. He pulls out a Bible and Nelson Mandela says, this book taught me to forgive. Interesting. Because they asked him, why did you not wreak vengeance on those enemies of yours? He says, the Bible taught me to forgive. Mandela, I believe, is correct. Unless we spend time in the Word of God, folks, we can never learn to forgive people. So what I've done today, I know it's the third day of the new year as we share here this morning. This is a Bible reading plan. I want to challenge you to spend time this next year in reading your Bible. Today you can catch up by simply reading 45 minutes and you'll be up to Genesis 11. At 15 minutes per day, you can read your entire Bible through. But as you read your Bibles, I believe the Lord will help us, will help me, will help you to have this kind of forgiving spirit. My own experience, as I shared for you, I was going to sue the pants off my friends, as I said. All right, I was going to really take them to court for what they had done to me. But what happened? As the words of Scripture came back into my mind, that's when I wanted to forgive them. We have to fill our lives with the Scriptures. So I'm going to take a moment for you here to think about that. If you have a pen, and take a moment to sign your name there. I've already done that for our new year. Sign my name on one of these sheets. My wife Linda is my Bible reading buddy. If you have a wife, a husband, a friend who will sign up there to be the one to make you accountable, to remind you, to encourage you, I want to challenge you this year to spend your time reading the Word, filling your heart with God's Word, so that when these difficult times come, when challenges come your way, you will be able to be forgiving like Jesus. You'll be able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or like Stephen said, Lord, lay not the sin to their charge. That is my prayer for you. This new year, 2004, we don't know what the future holds, folks. We don't know how long this world will last. We just don't know. The only way we can survive it is by fortifying our minds with the Word of God, by filling our hearts with the love of Jesus, so that we can forgive others in a practical way. We can let His love shine through us so that others will see Jesus and be attracted to Him. That's my prayer for you this new year. May God bless you. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.